Scripture this evening is found in Mark chapter 12, and I'll read verses 18 to 27. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Mark 12, verse 18. Then come unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, If a man's brother die and leave his wife behind him, and leave no children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were seven brethren, and the first took a wife, and dying, left no seed. And the second took her, and died, neither left he any seed. And the third likewise. And the seven had her, and left her, and left no seed. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. And Jesus answering said unto them, Do ye not therefore err, because ye know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they shall neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. And as touching the dead, that they rise, have ye not read in the book of Moses, how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. So far, we read God's holy word. Dear congregation, there was once a Hanoverian countess who lived several hundred years ago, and she was a noted unbeliever and infidel. And she particularly despised the doctrine and teaching of the resurrection. I think this doctrine in particular is also hated by all unbelievers for one reason in particular, because we know if the doctrine of the resurrection is true, it means that you and I and everyone else shall face the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. This particular countess, before she became very old, became very ill. She was about 30 years old. And she realized that she was going to die. And so she gave orders to those who were to do her burial, where she was to be laid and exactly how her coffin and the tombstone was to be arranged. And she said to bury her underneath a huge slab of granite, and around it would be placed several square blocks for the cornerstones, and they were to be bolted and strapped together and fastened with heavy iron clamps. And written over this slab of granite was to be written these words, This burial place is purchased to all eternity and must never be opened. But here was a woman who did not understand the Scriptures or the power of God. After she had laid in this tomb children for some few short years, it so happened, by God's direction, I am sure, a little birch tree seed landed in the cracks between these rocks and iron clasps. And soon, a large tree began to grow. And as it grew, it unearthed this granite slab, throwing it aside and breaking these iron clasps in pieces. And so we see man proposes, but the whole disposing is of the Lord. And tonight we will see another group of people who have a like understanding of the resurrection. I'm afraid, though, that by some of our lives, it must be said or asked, do we believe in the resurrection? And if so, what impact and influence does this truth of the resurrection influence our lives? We're going to see the wisdom and the power of God this evening from the passage we have read together. And I only want to read verse 27, although we'll consider this whole passage. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err. Our theme is, do you live like you will rise again? That will be the question that we will be faced with this evening. And it demands an answer. And we want to look at three things from this passage and make application to our own lives. First, the problem. What's the problem presented here in this passage with the Sadducees? And what is this same problem that we find in our hearts today? Secondly, we want to see their error. What was the error that Jesus accuses them of? And thirdly, we want to see the correction that he gives to them and to us. In Mark's Gospel, we are coming to the latter days of Jesus as he walked upon the earth. And we have seen already there were many who were coming to Jesus to test him. Many questions that they had come to Jesus with. In particular, after he had cast out all those money changers and buyers and sellers in his father's house, it was the scribes and the chief priests who came to him with that question, by whose authority do you do these things? And Jesus, he replies with a question, and the baptism of John, was it of heaven or of men? And they say, but we can't answer that question. And Jesus says, well, then I'm not going to answer your question either. And then it comes another group, which we have considered some weeks ago, with a question about paying the taxes, the poll taxes of their day. And what does Jesus give in reply to Herodians and the Pharisees who come to him with this question? Render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And the people marveled. And he's going to be asked several more questions as we pursue this account of Mark. But tonight we come to a particular group of people called the Sadducees. It seems like these people were carrying out their very lives in this passage. This is their tendency as people. They were proud people. They were the wealthy people. They were the educated people of the Jewish society. And we know that the Pharisees were the conservative Jews. They believed and received all the books of the Old Testament. They believed in the sovereignty of God. They believed in angels and in devils. And they believed in the resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees, on the other hand, though they were Jews, they were what we would call today the religious liberals of the church of the Old Testament. They were a much smaller group of people than the Pharisees. They were the aristocrats of the day. They held the chief places in the Sanhedrin and even in the temple itself. And so these people in particular were greatly offended when Jesus drove out the people from the temple, primarily because of the money they would be losing when they would not be able to buy and sell. And so they looked down upon the common Jews. The Sadducees, we could say, were rude and insensitive. They were lifted up in pride as if they knew more than their fellow man. They had been taught and trained in the things of the world and of the Scriptures. And because they had this understanding about themselves, they had rejected all the other books of the Old Testament except, well, they did hold to the first five books of Moses. They believed in the free will of man, that each man chooses his own destiny. But they also taught, all you live for is for today, because tomorrow if you die, it's the end of all things. There is no continuation of body or soul. There is no afterlife. There is no resurrection. Now we might ask ourselves, well, why do we need to know this history about the Sadducees? Well, I think there's two reasons. First of all, it gives us insight into the answer that Jesus is going to give. It will give us also tonight to marvel at the answer of our Lord. But I think a second reason we need to consider the Sadducees is because very easily we can fall into the error of the Sadducees also today. When we look at the landscape of the church in our nation and in Western society and civilization, I think we find this liberal theology of which the Sadducees held to prevalent in the churches of our day. Rejecting parts of the Scriptures and still seeming to hold to something of the Scriptures which they feel for their own satisfaction to be necessary to hold. There are many today who call themselves Christians who are no different than the Sadducees. We pick and we choose what we want to believe about the written word. And sadly, though we talk about liberal churches, I'm afraid that even in conservative churches, as our own, there are those who do the same. There are those who have their favorite parts of the Bible and favorite doctrines that they love to speak about and to set forth. But the whole counsel of God and a understanding and knowledge of the truths of God, we do not know, nor do we care to know. Why? Because just like the Sadducees, it means we will have to face the truth that we are traveling to an appointment with God we are going to keep regardless. And He is going to call us to account for all that we have done. And so these Sadducees, they come to Jesus with this air of authority as if they were going to teach this master teacher a thing or two. Even though they call him master, they're going to hearken back to who they consider to be the great teacher, Moses. So they begin with these words, "Master, Moses wrote to us." And they're going to call for something out of this writing of Moses to set forth a question before Jesus. They're going to challenge Jesus and His teaching because, children, up until this point, Jesus has been teaching clearly and without question about the coming life after we die. He taught about Himself that He would die and after 3 days, rise again. He also spoke about those who, after their death, would end up in the pit of hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. He talked to the people freely about eternal life. He had said, "If you have left behind houses, fathers, mother and brethren, you will have in the life to come 100-fold eternal life." Jesus clearly was teaching these truths. And so, when these Sadducees come before Jesus, they ask this mocking question, an absurd question. You can just hear it. It's an exaggerated question. And so they say, "Jesus, teacher, you know also what the writings of Moses teach us. You know that Moses commanded us, if we have a brother who is married and he dies, then we need to marry our sister-in-law to bring up a seed for our brother." And that was the teaching of Moses. And we find it in several examples in the Old Testament. I think you remember Ruth and Boaz. I think you remember also Judah and Tamar. These are examples of this practice in the Old Testament. And so the Sadducees say, "Now let's suppose for argument's sake there are 7 brothers. The oldest marries this woman
he dies, and then the next brother marries her, and he dies, and the next brother marries her, and he dies, and so on, till the end, and then finally, the woman dies also. Now, at the resurrection, which they didn't believe, at the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And you could about hear in the background of these men chuckling and snickers as this question is raised to Jesus. It seems so absurd. What's going to happen when all these people are raised? Who is going to have this woman for their wife? What mass confusion and chaos it would be. The reality was they were the fools. They did not understand the Scriptures. They neatly packaged this little teaching of Moses into a package to justify their own theology that there was no resurrection. Once dead, always dead. Now what about us today? The doctrine of the resurrection is indeed perhaps one of the great controversial doctrines also of Christianity. Many people do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. There are those who call themselves Christians. But though they confess to believe the resurrection, their life does not reflect that confession. The problem we have today is people live, even in the church, as if we are living for today. We live for the weekend. We live for monetary, momentary pleasures. We live with the thought, get it while you can, while the going's good. Enjoy life, because you can't take it with you. Tomorrow could be gone. And people have lost sight of the reality, in fact, that all things will come to an end indeed. But then, the judgment. And if all we live for and believe is what we are living for today, we have distorted thoughts and ideas that are corrupted in how we will deal with other people around us, how we will deal with the Word of God. Because then we don't understand we are accountable to God for all that we have done and said and thought. The only way to really measure our life is to measure it with the yardstick of eternity. How many times have you perhaps asked questions about the truth of the Word of God? Perhaps in your own way, raising questions about the truthfulness of God's Word in order to justify yourself in not believing the simple truths that are set before you on every page. Because if you can hold something from the Bible as not being true, then you can discard the rest as well. That's what the Sadducees did. Clearly, in the Old Testament, there are abundance of evidence of the resurrection being taught. Job, I shall see my Redeemer on the latter day with my own eyes. Though worms decay my body, I shall see him. The psalmists declare over and over again this truth. Thou hast shown me great and sore troubles. Thou shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up from the depths of the earth. Psalm 49, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. And again, in the Old Testament, that which the Sadducees rejected, you find this truth. What are we doing with the Scriptures? do we pick and choose the parts that we like, we feel comfortable with, that fit in our box of theology? That's exactly what the Sadducees were doing. Oh, they believed the Bible, but part of it. And even that part, they did not understand. So do you, my friend, ask questions about the Scriptures? And because you think there's really no answer for it, you go on your way as if the claims of God clearly set forth in the Scriptures also somehow don't pertain to you. There's many questions that are raised from the very beginning. Well, who did Cain marry anyway? His sister? The same kind of question that's asked here to Christ in essence. And what about God's election? If God has only chosen a certain few and when that number is filled, and if I'm not one of that number, then what can I do to remedy that situation? It's not mine to change. It's God. What difference will it make if I read and study my Bible? It's all figured out ahead of time anyway. And all kinds of questions like that, that are just like the Sadducees. We hold up a straw man in our argument to the Bible, and because we think there's really no good answer, we continue on our way in our life outside of Jesus Christ. And this sadly can even happen to those who have come to repentance and faith. We can hold to ideas that are contrary to the teaching, the clear teaching of God's Word. But the wonder is that God comes and He instructs us. He uncovers our false ideas and foundations and leads us deeper into the truths of the Word of God. That brings us to our second point. Jesus tells them pointedly, you are in error. And He says for two reasons. He says, first of all, you err because you do not know the Scriptures. What an indictment. What an accusation that we need to take to heart. I do. You err because you don't know the Word of God. How much time do we spend in this Word? In this truth? In comparison to the time that we spend with the things of this world? It's quite a statement that Jesus is making, because these men would have prided themselves. They knew those five books of Moses, as it were, backward and forward. They knew exactly this command of Moses about marrying your sister-in-law if your brother died. They knew it. Jesus says, you err. You don't know the Scriptures. You see, they had taken the Scriptures and used it to support their ideas, rather than going to the Scriptures and praying, Lord, enlighten my eyes and my understanding, that I may perceive and learn the things which Thou hast revealed to us. Do you do the same? You go to the Scriptures and there you find your theology, which you've already conceived in your minds. You already have had certain conclusions that you have made about God, about salvation, about the way of salvation. And so when you read the Bible and the convicting portions of His Word come to us that call us to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, we read over them lightly because, well, there's the other side of the story too.
And we have in line all our reasoning and all our defenses of why we are not humbling ourselves before the living God. Take again that doctrine of election, which is set before us on all the pages of Scripture in so many ways. I say, if you are kept from Jesus Christ and faith in Him by this doctrine, I can say of a certainty, you err, not knowing the Scriptures. If you are kept from Christ because you imagine He would not save such a sinner as you are, I can say with a certainty, you err because you don't understand the Scriptures. But maybe you say, isn't salvation a work of God? Isn't salvation from God? And would you have me then just repent and believe myself? That's a Sadducee question. It's so sad, you see, that you somehow want to excuse yourself from repenting and believing, which God calls you to do, just because you don't understand the Scriptures. I say to you with certainty, you do err, not understanding the Scriptures, that you and I are without excuse. Because the Scriptures are clearly set before us, that the one who calls upon God, the one who cries out to God, will be heard. And we understand such a one who is crying out to God. Indeed, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart and life. But that's not where the Scriptures begin with sinners. God comes to sinners with His Word, His authority, His command, and His call to repent of sin and believe in His Son. And there is the promise of God that accompanies it. Though you are unable, I, God says, will give the power. Therefore, what Jesus says is relevant to us today. You do err, not believing, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. The Sadducees did not know the Scriptures, but they also denied God's power. Oh, they believed Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and what happened there, children? God formed Adam from the dust. He fashioned a body. And then He breathed into that body, and Adam lived. But these same Sadducees, they could not understand how one could decay into the dust, and God could do the same thing. It also meant that if they believed the resurrection, they would have to believe the judgment of God upon our lives as well. And isn't it amazing that those who you hear today speak about these things, who confess they don't believe the Word of God in all of its truth, yet you will hear them speak about, oh, they went to heaven. You hear of those radio announcers who talk about the shooting in Tucson, Arizona, and the little girl that was killed, and oh, she is now in heaven with her father. I don't know. But the point I'm making is that these who are making these announcements in our world today, they don't believe anything hardly of the Scriptures, and yet they want to hold on to this idea somehow of the afterlife without judgment. There is a certain sense in the heart of men that we realize this world isn't all there could be. There is so much injustice. There must be coming a time in which all things will be reconciled. And that's what the Scriptures teach, and which the Sadducees did not understand. They misunderstood the Word of God regarding the resurrection, and so today we twist and distort the Scriptures to say what we want it to say, so we could be excused from coming
to Jesus Christ. Do you live like you will rise again? Have you ever sat down, friend, for just 10 minutes and contemplated what it's going to be after you have died? Your body is consumed of worms and you're raised again on that final day. What will it be? If we lived in light of the resurrection, our lives cannot remain the same. If our lives are not changed and transformed by this truth, then we err because we don't understand the Scriptures or the power of God. You see, what do you think about when you think of eternity and the resurrection and the life to come and judgment? Do your thoughts accurately reflect what is taught in the Scriptures? Or do you rely on your own interpretation, what you think and what others think of particular passages? And so you're confused and you begin to question like the Sadducees again. But Jesus, He makes it very clear to us. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Do we know the Scriptures? Do you study the Scriptures? What does Jesus do in answering these Sadducees? First of all, He simply tells them plainly, with authority, truth. Notice His answer. For when they shall rise from the dead. He doesn't say if. He says, perhaps when, He states, for when they shall rise from the dead. And in those words, dear believer, you have great comfort. Our Lord Himself, who was none other than the Son of God, who walked upon the face of this earth, although we may have distorted and corrupted views about God, His Word, and the truth. Yet Christ, the great teacher, comes to us and He tells us truth. He wants to correct us so we have proper views of the things to come, so that our lives here and now would also be affected by what we believe. And then He goes on to give information to us about this afterlife. That we shall be like the angels and not be given in marriage. And that is the correction Jesus gives also for us. Jesus corrects two things in this understanding of the Sadducees. The first thing He corrects is their view of the resurrection. The second thing He corrects is their view of God. So Jesus says to them, you do err not knowing the Scriptures and the Word of God. You don't realize that in the resurrection, you shall be like the angels, but not like you are upon the earth. You will not be given in marriage as you are now. There's no marriage in heaven. Now perhaps if our relationship and our marriage is here on earth, if your relationship with your wife is wonderful, you have a loving relationship. You share everything together. You communicate together. You have a heart and soul union together. And you're spiritually knit together. And you serve God together. It's the most intimate friend and soulmate that you have. We look at this statement of our Lord and we wonder. There's no marriage in heaven. You wonder, what does our Lord mean? How could it be that the one you have spent so long with, so many years perhaps in this world, and spent so much time and energy and life together, now no longer be? But you see what Jesus is saying, your thoughts about heaven are not the real heaven. There is much we are not told about everlasting life. There are many things we don't know, and we could ask questions. What's it going to be like? Are there other worlds? What are we going to do? And all kinds of questions. But we need to learn from what Jesus told the Sadducees. You do err because you don't know the Scriptures. Well, Jesus is telling us something about what's going to happen at the resurrection and beyond. Jesus is teaching us something that was not known before, because what He says here is coming to the amazement of both Sadducees and the Pharisees. Sadducees didn't believe, first of all, there was an afterlife, but the Pharisees did and would have believed that there would have been this union somehow in marriage, still after the resurrection. But Jesus is saying this marriage you experience on earth was for this time. It's no longer necessary. It's true. God indeed has given marriage for this life to continue the creation of human beings and the coming of Christ's kingdom. It was His plan and His purpose. Marriage is companionship. Marriage is also the carrying on of the human race. It is also for the union together in a most intimate way of a man and a woman. But Jesus here is confronting, I think, in many ways, what we may think about heaven. These marriage relationships are no longer valid, necessary, no longer in heaven. There's no need for marriage, because there is this one and only exclusive relationship which heaven is pictured for us, of Christ and His bride. This is the great wedding and the wedding feast to which all the church yearns and longs for that coming day. And Jesus says we will be like the angels of heaven. We shall gather around those now already who are around the throne of God to worship and praise Him. The angels worship, they adore, they magnify, they do the service of God. They are ministering spirits. But there's coming a day that the song and the note of those in glory will sound an entirely different sound. The angels, though they magnify and worship and praise God, do not know and understand what it means to have been redeemed from the pit of corruption and sin. Those who have been joined to Jesus Christ in saving faith in this life will, in the life to come, sing a depth of song of praise to God and thankfulness that the angels would never and can never know. And while the saints of God are on earth, they are awaiting the day. As John, and they cry, "Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly." And those who are before the throne of God, who have left this world, whose bodies are decaying in the grave, but whose spirits are before the throne, are crying out, "How long, Lord? How long?" They are waiting the time that Christ shall return, and their souls, reunited with their bodies, being glorified, will be caught up together in the air with the Lord to worship and serve Him forever. Jesus doesn't say you'll be angels. Well, we hear that often today. Oh, this person died and is now an angel. before God. No, you'll be like the angels. You will not marry. You will not need this earthy part of your life, but your joy and the bliss and the pleasure of heaven will be far beyond what you ever could imagine or think or dream. The pleasure in knowing Christ intimately and fully and completely and never again be subject to bondage of sin and death. To be delivered from all sin and the thought of sin which will never rise in your mind or your heart again. To live in unbroken eternal fellowship and communion with God, the God who says He is love. And to be one with Him. John Penry, over 400 years ago, he sat in a dungeon in the Tower of London. The day before he was to be executed, he sent a letter to his four daughters and his wife. And he signed the letter, "Your husband for a season and your eternal brother." This is what Jesus is saying. No longer husband, wife. No longer parents, grandparents. But brothers and sisters in the Lord. Forever. Forever communion with the great bridegroom and our elder brother. I have thought, and maybe you have thought as well, about what it will mean when one leaves this life, what it will be like on that great day of resurrection. But I realize as well, we need to learn to be careful that we base all that we have in our understanding and our thoughts about these things upon the Word of God and not our feelings. Jesus said, there's no marriage in heaven. And somehow we would like to think from our own feelings, perhaps, that somehow there must be room in heaven to consider the love that I have towards my wife. But Jesus says, no, it won't be. And I believe Him. And you know what else? I also believe that heaven will be greater than you could even conceive. Paul, who was caught up into the seventh heaven, came back and he could not begin to utter what he had seen. He could not formulate into words, as it were, the things he had heard. It was beyond description. And the Bible then does not tell us about the things of the resurrection very much and the life to come. It does tell us that though the worms destroy our bodies, though we lie in the grave, even if we are burned at the stake, even if our bodies are ravaged with disease and deformed and decrepit, we will witness the power of God. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. We shall rise again. And we know that the saints' bodies will be like Christ's body. The body which the disciples have recorded something for us to understand. The body of Christ which is raised from the dead as a foreshadowing and first fruit of all those who are in Him. When the disciples saw Jesus, they saw a man. With two legs, two arms, and a face they recognized, with a mouth that spoke, and eyes that saw, and ears that heard, and a mouth that could eat. Even though he was not hungry and he was not thirsty, Jesus' body was incapable, unable to die again. It was a body that Jesus would say to Thomas, "Now reach hither your finger and put it in my hand. Reach hither your hand and put it in my side." And so it must be in glory. There will be no more death.
Revelation tells us no more sorrow, no more tears, no more suffering, no more pain. And you see how the religions of today corrupt this very understanding of the glories of heaven. Islam, the men are only waiting for the virgins who meet them at its gates to sit down to a delicacy of food. And Jehovah's Witnesses wait for this world to be recreated so they can simply walk here upon the earth. But our Lord, He tells us we will be like the angels of God, serving Him with joy and delight, ready and willing and capable of doing whatever the Master would say to us to do and appoint for us to do and to rule over the kingdoms of which we do not even know or understand. We groan. The earth groans because it's waiting for this glorious day. We groan because of the infirmities of our flesh. We groan because the weakness through which we have been brought through sin. We groan because we are weary of the battle against flesh and sin. The dear believer, the day is coming and it's coming soon. You and I will be delivered from this body of death and we will shine as the stars of heaven. And you will be given a new name on which you alone is known, and a white stone. And you shall lack nothing, and you shall dwell in the very mansion that God, that Christ has prepared for you. There is no night there. And you will ever be busy in the work of the Lord. And you and I will know one another. And all the children of God. I think only of Peter, James, and John. They are standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. They are more or less speechless as they see Jesus speaking with Moses, with Elijah. And they recognize those who had come down from glory. So I believe in the resurrection as well. There will be recognition and knowledge. Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You do err, not understanding the Scriptures. God is the God of the living, not of the dead." You see, they had a false understanding, a misconception of the glorious God with whom they had to do. Jesus is not moved by the jeers and the sneers of the Sadducees with this ridiculous story. But He speaks truth. You error. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't know the power of God. When we will rise, you will be not in marriage and given in marriage, but like the angels in heaven. Haven't you read? "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." Our God is faithful. He is covenant-keeping God. He is a God of relationship. He is a God who was with Abraham his whole life and stranger journey. And when he died, he took Abraham unto himself. And Isaac and Jacob. And all the saints that have died throughout the ages, perhaps your grandparents or your parents, they now are before the throne of God, waiting the day of this resurrection. Jesus here tells us the reality of the God we have to do with. That we all are going to be raised again and face this living God. And either we will face eternal well or eternal woe. It will either be eternal life or eternal death. And Jesus would say to us, now don't err concerning the knowledge of the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Don't continue living your life as if there is no resurrection. Don't continue on living in your sin and refusing to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, imagining somehow that you're going to escape the resurrection and the judgment to come. If you do, you err. You don't know the Scriptures. You don't understand and know the power of God. For there is a resurrection unto life. And there is a resurrection of condemnation, into which will you be raised. And one of the great blessings of the work of Christ is that He comes even now to raise dead sinners to life. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God, not only today shall live, they shall spiritually brought alive, but at the last day, every one of our ears shall hear Jesus' voice and rise. And every one of our tongues shall say, He is Lord of all glory. This is the power of God. And if you are outside of Jesus Christ, this same power of God that will raise everyone on the last day is able to raise you tonight from your lethargy and deadness toward God. He is the God of the living, not of the dead. He is willing to change and transform hearts. Those who come unto Him through Jesus Christ, He will nowise cast out. Don't continue to err, my friend. This God who says to you in other places of His Word, you are dead in trespasses and sins, is the same God who comes to us tonight with authority. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me. Do you know the power of God? Do you believe the Word, the Scriptures of God? Has your life changed? Or is it stagnant and dead? Because you err. Not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God. He is the God of the living. The God today of Abraham who is before the throne. Today the God of Isaac and Jacob. Do you live like you're going to rise again? Amen.